Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of all the topics on the things that we are learn to hate, I believe hate people may be one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult. Please turn with me to Psalm 139, a psalm written by David. And we shall focus on verse 14 to verse 24. Responsively, please, I shall begin. Verse 14 of Psalm 139. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thy eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Last three verses together, please. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. We live in an age and a time where, as we have read in Romans 1, natural affection is completely misunderstood, distorted, and that's why we find families falling apart. And this is man's problem. We have no one to blame. We can't blame God but ourselves. And the reason is, divorce is on the increase. Men and women live together without getting married. And so children are brought up as illegitimate children, and they do not see them as fathers and mothers, but just a man and a woman. And therefore, the natural affection between father and son and father, or father and daughter, or daughter and parent, are completely diluted, distorted, misunderstood, and perhaps even forgotten. What exactly is it like to have parents loving children in a manner that is God-honoring, and children loving parents? Sometimes when we share with a person who has a broken home, his image of father is very distorted, it is very tragic, it is very sad, because the father was the one who was supposed to protect her. Instead, the father was the one who abused her, not only for once, but for a long time. And then when the person becomes a Christian and you try to share with her what exactly is God's love for you as a father, her definition of father's love is completely unbiblical because of a past and painful experience. And sometimes in our context, in our case, I do not know what your past is, I do not know what your history is, but I'm not sure whether your father was around for you when you were growing up, and I'm not sure whether you understand the biblical concept of a father-child relationship and a child-father relationship. For myself, my dad was a member of parliament, and so he was away from home most of the time. And so we were all closer to our mom than to our dad. Until my dad resigned, until Malaysia kicked out Singapore. And so my dad brought all of us out of Malaysia into Singapore. And that's where he resigned from his position as member of parliament. And then he began to stay at home, and he tried to do business to make some money, but he was not a businessman. He was more of a politician than anything else. And I think he lost a lot of money. But that is not the point. The point was, very soon, he had cancer. And he did not live long in those days in the 1970s, early 70s. He had nasopharyngeal cancer. And so within, I think, a year or two, he passed away. He was not a Christian. And so we did not have much time to spend with Dad. Every time I remember when he comes home, he will play games with us and we will all run to him. Only those few moments when he was at home, when we were living in Seremban, in Negeri Sembilan in Malaysia. Those were some of the memories that I have of my dad. But other than that, to see Dad as a loving, ever-present father who will always be my side, by my side to help me, pick me up when I'm down, when I'm hurt, he's there to comfort me. All these I could not remember. Mom, yes. Dad, hardly. Sometimes, therefore, it is very hard for us to understand why David expressed such strong emotion, that the ones that attack his heavenly father are the ones that he wanted to hate, because he understood the love of his heavenly father extremely well. Now, we do not have the time to go through all 24 verses of this psalm. That's why we started from verse 14. But the first 13 verses basically describe how David saw his heavenly father, how he understood the protection, the abiding presence of his heavenly father in his life. And we started from verse 14 because from verse 14, David brought us back all the way to the time when he was inside his mother's womb. And it was from this particular point onwards that he wanted all of us to realize and understand our Heavenly Father as well. And hoping that if we understand how great our Heavenly Father has always been toward us, from the very beginning of our inception, even before the embryo begins to form with fingers and toes and eyes and nose and ears and lips. That's how far back David wanted us to understand God's care and love and concern and intimate protection over all of us. And maybe with this understanding, then perhaps you can grasp why David had this very strong, which he called perfect hatred. That's how he described it. I hate them with perfect hatred. Now, if you and I perhaps do not understand how great and how wonderful our Heavenly Father has always been for us, because in this state and condition, when we were in our mother's womb, we obviously did not even know Him, because we didn't even exist in a proper manner. It's not from the time you came out of your mother's womb. As far as David was concerned, that is not good enough for us to grasp the depth, the breadth, and the height of God's love and care for each and every one of us. And so he wants to bring us all the way back into the time before we begin to form inside our mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, that is reverentially and wonderfully made. The phrase wonderfully made means each and every one of us has been made by God distinctly. You are unique. Right from the very beginning of your existence inside your mother's womb, God has made you individually the way you are, the way that He has planned it, the way that He has put into you all the DNA or whatever today's medical science describe man to be. God has always been there to make us distinctly, uniquely, each and every one of us special. Who our parents are, what is the color of our skin, which generation you're going to be born in, which nation you're going to be born in. Everything about us has always been in the intimate care of your God, your Heavenly Father. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now that's his acknowledgement. He considered from the very beginning of his existence in his mother's womb as marvelous work. Amazing. Amazing. Is that how you look at yourself in relation to God? Not from the time we accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. That's not good enough. We have to project ourselves all the way back to the time when we were just a tiny little embryo Because that's the phrase, embryo. Verse 16, thy eyes did see my substance. The word my substance basically means something that is known as an unformed mass. That's an embryo. The substance there is an unformed mass. This is a unique word because it has never been used at any time in the entire Old Testament. So David used a word that has never existed, or not never existed, never been used before in the entire Old Testament. Only here, single occurrence. And he described himself as an unformed mass. That's an embryo. We call it an embryo, of course. He used a Hebrew word which means an unformed mass. No eyes, no legs, nothing. Just an embryo. That's how far back, and that's why he says, we are marvelous and wonderfully made by God, and my soul knoweth right well. I understand this. How to describe that kind of wonderful, intimate gratitude that must well up from within us to know that from the very beginning of existence, our God, my Heavenly Father, has always been there. He designed me, He made me from the very beginning of my existence on earth. And He has always been there. My substance, not the same as the one in verse 16. Okay, this one described my body, my bones, was not hid from thee, was not destroyed by God. When I was made in secret inside my mother's womb, that means God kept me alive. I could very well have died, and you and I know of many, many instances when the embryo died inside the mother's womb. The baby died inside the mother's womb. But God was the one who kept me alive. I was made in secret and curiously wrought. The phrase curiously wrought is like a woman doing embroidery. Now you see what Renee and some of the ladies were doing, the kind of, I don't know what you're doing, is it embroidery work? That's how David saw himself. That means God was the one who carefully made me to be what I am. My IQ, my EQ, whether I have 10 fingers, 10 toes, everything about me. No accident. No accident. God has a design. In the lowest parts of the earth, usually a phrase to describe burial in the earth, death. But in this case, the lowest part of the earth describes the mother's womb. From inside the mother's womb, God has been there like a woman doing embroidery. God was there during the 9 months. Inside the mother's womb, God was the one who has been slowly, carefully allowing me to grow, bit by bit, part by part, bit by bit, part by part. And thy eyes did see my embryo, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, in all my members were written. You see? Of course, there is no book. I mean, this is a figure of speech. That means what I'm going to look like, how tall I'm going to be, what color of my hair, everything were written, which in continuance were fashioned. That means this is like a sculpture molding, shaping you. That's the word. Were fashioned carefully like a sculptor, when as yet there was none of them. An embryo. None whatsoever. And then he slowly formed me and shaped me. And then finally it came out of my mother's womb. How precious also are thy thoughts, God's purpose. The word precious means highly valued by God unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. All the tiny little things that God has done in my life from the moment I begin to exist in my mother's womb, combine all of them, add them all together. David said, how great God has been to me. And that's before he did anything. That's before he was able to consciously be aware of who God is. God has always been there, intimately, carefully, watching over me, like a mother embroidering something, or like a sculptor shaping, molding me to be exactly what the sculptor has in mind for me to look like. That's why you must thank God for who you are. Whatever state, whatever condition, whatever hang-ups, whatever you so-called shortcomings, whatever it is, you thank God. Thank God. When you do not begin to see God in your life from the very beginning of your existence, we have so much to complain. We have so much to murmur against God. I want to be taller. Actually, I've always wanted to be 6'2". I'm not even 5'10". See how? I've always wanted to have a lot of hair on my head all the days of my life. But that's not how God has determined it to be. That's why when I look at Auntie Mary, wow, look at her hair. Wow, so thick and nice. And then I look at George's hair. Well, God made them like that. God made me. You see, you want to murmur and complain, you look at others and then, you envy this, you envy that, you this and that, not happy with this, not happy with that. I wish I could speak English better. I wish I could write English better, better than that person. Well, I wish I could this. That has to stop. Stop comparing. Start thanking. Thank God. If we do not have this understanding of the preciousness of our Heavenly Father toward us from the very beginning of our existence and until such time in your life, God sends someone to give you the gospel, and then God gave you the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted Him as Lord and as Savior. It will be near impossible for us to have the same kind of attitude toward those who attack our Heavenly Father. If you are not close to your own Father on earth, and when someone abuses His name, when someone beat Him up, you will probably not respond the way that a loving child toward his father would do. Because you don't feel very much for Him. He has not been there for you. And because He has not been there for you, He is more like a stranger to you. And perhaps you might even come to the defense of your own friend, your best friend, first and foremost and instinctively, more, faster than that toward your own father, because you're not close to Him. And that's perhaps is the reason why we struggle with what David expressed as hatred, with perfect hatred against those who hate His Father, His Heavenly Father, because we don't love Him the way that David loved Him. And that has caused us to lose a lot of God's blessing, God's grace, and God's mercy toward us. Because we do not know how to hate correctly. That's our struggle. That's our problem. See, sometimes we hate people who want the best for us. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Do you know what that means? So when a person rebukes you, admonishes you because you have done something wrong, instead of thanking the person who cares enough to point out my error, to help me, we respond by scolding that person, getting angry with the person, and to the point might even hate that person, and get angry and leave the church. Don't want to be my friend anymore. We rather you kiss me, say nice things to me, even though you know I'm in sin. Don't tell me. Let me remain in sin. That's what the Bible says, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A person who sees you in sin and keeps his mouth quiet and continue to say nice things about you, he is not your friend. He's an enemy. And that kind of kindness and sweetness, God says, is deceitful. And so when the Word of God rebukes us, admonishes us, we get angry with the church, we get angry with the pastor, we get angry with the preacher, we get angry with the leaders. We want to come to churches that pander to our whims and fancies, scratch our itching ears. Say only nice things about me. Don't say anything harsh, don't say anything bad, just say nice things about me. And that's why some people left the church. I know of a husband, friend Pandan, who came up to me and said, the reason why my wife left Pandan is because each time she comes to the church on Sunday, she gets scolded. She didn't like it. And so she left and joined Joseph Prince Church, New Creation, a church that will continue to pander to your carnality. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be rich. These are the messages they like. Because when they are in the world, they love health. They do anything for health. When they are in the world, they are motivated by more money and more promotion. And so they want pastors and churches that will pander to this kind of motives. They don't want to come to church and they get rebuked and to tell them this kind of motive is not happy with God. It is unbiblical. God has saved us out of this kind of carnality. Why should you continue to be motivated by this kind of carnality? They don't like it. But that's exactly what the Bible says. Sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. And if you look at the Bible actually very carefully, you'll find that most of the Bible books are about rebuke. All the epistles were written because of problems and sins in the church. True? So if you do not like rebuke, then we should not preach from any of the epistles. The major and the minor prophets, all of them were about rebuke. That's the ministry of the prophets. They were there to rebuke and to tell the future. To tell them, don't look at the present world. Look at the future, what God will do to this world. And so it is also about rebuke. And then when you look at the narratives, the lives of the people, you'll find God's discipline, even upon his own children, like Abraham, like Moses, like David. Again, you have rebuke. Why is it that the Bible contains so much rebuke and admonition? Because God loves us. Because God knows that when all of us serve him on this earth in this mortal flesh, it is very easy for the sin, the dirt, the philosophies and carnality of the devil that continues to bombard us day in day out. The moment you go to work, you are bombarded by the philosophies of the God of this world. How can you and I not be affected? It's impossible. That's why a person stops coming to church. A person keeps on working in the world. No matter how spiritual he is, guarantee his spirituality will decline. Guaranteed, because to be bombarded 8-9 hours a day by the attractions of the world, the philosophies of the world, the arguments of the world, the sharing and testimonies of the children of the devil, it will slowly but surely affect your thinking. And remember, desires are expression of what is in your brain. Your thinking, which will in turn affect your action because of what you desire. What comes out of your mouth, what your hands and your feet will go and do. Your feet will bring you to what your desires are. And so if your desires are carnal, you will head in the direction of the world. Because your thinking is carnal. But if your desires are spiritual, it means your thinking is spiritual. You have the mind of Christ more and more in line with God's word. And then naturally your conversation will change, your hands and your legs will change. And that's exactly what this psalm is about. It begins with your understanding of how good and merciful and gracious God has been to all of us from the beginning of our existence in our mother's womb. And he knows exactly how long you're going to live. He knows exactly everything about us, as if, like what David says, everything about us is written in a book. In thy book all my members were written. As it were. A figure of speech to tell us that from beginning to end of my time on earth and into eternity, my God has always been there intimately caring for me without any lapse, not even for the minutest nanosecond. That's how intimate, that's how loving our Heavenly Father has been toward all of us who are his children. And with this love and understanding and gratitude and devotion, David says, these are the ones that he hates. And we must hate too. Verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. These are the wicked people that David highlighted for us to realize and understand. These people, their wickedness is very unique and special. They don't just do anything wrong. They don't just simply do something sinful. Because this wickedness targets God. This is a kind of wickedness that is not between you and me. This is a kind of wickedness that is against God himself. What did they do? Verse 20. For they speak against thee, that is God, wickedly. Okay? That is a kind of wickedness. How does this person speak against God wickedly? and thy enemies take thy name in vain. David described these wicked people as people who malign God, who speak wickedly against Him. This word wickedly is a description of someone who carefully plans. It's not an impulse. It's a deliberate, carefully planned wickedness. That the agenda is to malign God, bring God down. Now, how does a person malign God? By attacking the Bible. Attacking the Bible. The devil can't touch the person of God. The person of God is so holy that the devil can't even reach it. How do you think? What do you think? How does a man attack God? How does a man devise a plan to bring God down, to distort God, to attack Him? The Bible. When you attack the Bible, the Word of God, you're basically attacking the person of God. You can't separate the two. Why do you think from the very beginning of time, Satan had never stopped attacking the Bible? Right from the very beginning. You must know that the devil understands far better than all of us combined the importance of the Word of God in the believer's life. How do I know that? Because you never stop attacking it. If the Word of God is of lesser significance, he would not have attacked it the way that he had been doing from the beginning of the fall. Because even before the fall of Adam, do you not remember what he said in Genesis 3 when he talked to Eve? Yea, had God said? His first word was to cast doubt on the Word of God. You must understand that when someone says the Bible has mistakes, the glory and the honor and the name of your Heavenly Father is maligned. Now, are you going to rise up or are you going to just sit there and say, I want to be neutral, it's not my business? Someone is attacking your Heavenly Father who has always been there for you, intimately caring for you, reverentially, and like a woman doing embroidery work, he formed you, he made you, has always been there for you. And then now he comes under attack, you keep quiet. You are an ingrate. That's why those people in some churches say, well, this Bible with mistakes, Bible is perfect. We want to be neutral, we want to sit back, and we don't want to be involved. Give them a couple of years, their true colors will appear. And what is the true color? Those who do not defend the Word of God, it's only a matter of time where they started to invite the speakers to attack the Bible to their churches, which is exactly what we see. You don't rise up to the occasion and defend your Heavenly Father who has never neglected you, not even once, who has always been there to shape you, to mold you, to form you, to care for you every moment of your entire life. Not only from the beginning of your existence, all the way right until the time when the Lord takes you home. And obviously, right up to your point in time. If you do not see this, and understand this, and appreciate this, and feel this within your being, you will not understand what David meant when he says in verse 19 and verse 20, that these are not just mere wicked people who rape, who murder, who steal. But these are people who attack my God, my Heavenly Father. They speak wickedly against my God. And they are called God's enemies. And they have taken the name of God in vain. You know how that is done, right? I'm sure your eyes are open enough. How does a person take God's name in vain? By calling himself first a Christian. That's how they begin. That's what it means by taking God's name in vain. They're not going to take the name of Satan. They're going to take the name, I am a Christian. And then what do they do next? They started to tell you the Bible has mistakes. They started to give you a completely distorted gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is very good, but not enough. You must come to church to complete your salvation. You must take the mass. You must have all the seven sacraments. Then your salvation will be complete. That is mixing grace with salvation by works. That is not from the scripture. They have taken the name of Christ in vain. And that is, for your information, the Roman Catholic Church. They have not changed one bit. The approach has changed. But the essence and the heart of Roman Catholicism has not changed. All you need to do is to read the book called the Vatican II Council. They still call Mary the co-mediatrix. You talk to a Roman Catholic, oh no, we do not believe Mary is an alternate savior. We just pray to her because, you know, we don't worship her. We just pray to her because the son always listened to the mother. And that's why we pray to her, so that the son will always listen to what the mother asks on our behalf. Sounds right, isn't it? Sounds very innocent, isn't it? When you pray to someone, you are basically saying that she is the co-mediatrix. The Bible made it abundantly clear that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And that's why you never pray in anybody's name except Christ, because He died for you. He is the great high priest. And He is God. But many people listen to this very subtle, apparently innocuous remark, and then we just brush it off as if it is no big deal. The problem is, we do not know how deadly that subtlety is. In Revelation 13, the Bible described for us the two leaders of the last days. First beast, ferocious, many horns, the characteristic like that of a bear, a leopard, very fierce, the Antichrist. Second half of the chapter, the second beast, two horns like that of a lamb, appearance of meekness, humility, quiet spirit. That's a lamb. But then the Bible says the words that come out of that second beast is just as devilish, diabolical, deadly. Which one do you think will have the greatest impact on you? Someone who shouts at you very ferociously that you do not do what I say, I kill you. Or that one with two horns like a lamb. Very soft spoken, lower your guard, very fatherly looking, and you think he's on your side. And the words that he speaks are very soft, very gentle, very meek, very mild-mannered, but deadly, poisonous. The words of the devil. That's how the Bible describes the two beasts of the last days. These people take the name of God in vain. That means anyone who draw you away from obeying the Bible is an enemy of God. Does not matter who he is, and unless and until your love for the Lord and your love for your Heavenly Father is as intimate as what David has described for us, it will be near impossible for you to respond the way that David responded with this kind of emotion that he calls perfect hatred. Because he loved his Heavenly Father so much, and he understands that when someone malign God and distort the name of God, basically he is sentencing the people who listen to him, every human being who follows him, every human being who receives and accepts his false gospel. They will still die in sin and end up in hell and burn in the lake of fire for eternity. That's the significance and the consequence of someone who calls himself a Christian and attacks the Bible and preaches another Christ. Remember, the more correct they are with a little bit of poison, the more deadly and dangerous they are. Please understand this. Roman Catholicism, many of us can turn our backs on them just like that. Many of us can. The charismatics may be a little harder because they are closer to the truth than the Roman Catholics, right? They believe in resurrection? Yes. They believe that Christ is the only mediator? Yes. But their gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin and you will be healthy and wealthy. That is the greatest error other than their tongue speaking, their visions and dreams, and their false claims of many miracles. But that is the most deadly and dangerous. Because that is to Christianize the lust of the flesh, which is exactly what they have done. And 2 Peter chapter 2 warns us, now what they have done is to brought these people who follow them in the millions all over the world into a greater bondage than ever before. hate them. You mean hate people like Kong Hee and Joseph Prince and all the pastors of the charismatic churches? Yes. Hate them with perfect hatred. If you really love your Heavenly Father, they are misrepresenting, maligning the name of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And your Heavenly Father, who had always been there for you from the very beginning of your existence. He shaped you and molded you. He has always been there for you. And now He wants you to be there for Him. When they attack His name, His image, His word, will you rise up and do something about it? Or you just sit back and do nothing? Do nothing. And the worst part is, you want to befriend them. You want to be nice to them. And you want to shake their hands, and because what? They are your friends, they are related to you. You really do not know why the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for us. We are all in sin, born in sin, and if we die in sin, all of us will end up in the lake of fire. Please understand this. If God the Father did not send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come down from heaven and to die for all of us, He lived and He died for us when He did not have to. But He did because He loved us, even though there is only ugliness in all of us, but He did. You know how shameful and how painful it was for Christ? With all the power at His disposal as God Almighty, He became a lamb led to the slaughter, not making a sound. When all the power of God Almighty was at His disposal, all He needed to do was just simply open His mouth and everyone around Him would have dropped dead. And it would still be His justification and His righteousness. Because He was not dying for His own sin. You think the nails were the ones that kept Him on the cross? It was His love for us that kept Him on the cross. And God the Father did all this for us. From the very beginning of our existence, He watched and waited, and until at the point in your life, He saved us so that you can understand and appreciate His intimate care and love for you in Christ Jesus and from the very beginning of your existence. And now it is our responsibility, because we love Him, to defend Him. When the Word comes under attack, we cannot sit there and keep quiet. Roman Catholics, we can see through. Easy. Charismatics, for us, easy. But for those out there, they can't. They can't see, because many of them in the charismatic churches are not born again. Because the gospel they believe in is the gospel of their pastors. And if you have been listening to the gospel of Kong Hee and Joseph Prince and all these charismatics, it's the same. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin, correct. But the outcome is so that you can be healthy and wealthy. That is the twist. That is the danger that will turn a gospel that sounded correct into another gospel that will not save anyone. And if this is the gospel that these pastors preach, I would assume that this is the gospel that these pastors believe in. And if they believe in this gospel that they preach, they have no salvation. And all their followers who follow them, based upon that gospel, we have no salvation. What may be harder to detect, that is closest to the truth, will be those who are called neo-evangelicals. Neo-evangelicals are people who do not practice biblical separation. And because they do not practice biblical separation, they allow false doctrine to come in and affect their thinking. And that's how these people now promote the Bible with mistakes. And because we know some of them, they are our friends, because they believed in the gospel that we believe in, and they say the mistakes are only in names and numbers and places, it does not affect your salvation. Many accept and think that they are believers. They believe the Bible has mistakes, which means God makes mistakes. Which means God is not the God of the Bible, for the God of the Bible makes no mistakes. Remember, the closer they are to the truth, the greater the potency in deception. So please, don't be deceived. These are the more deadly and dangerous ones compared to the Roman Catholics, compared to the Charismatics, because these are the ones that are closest to the truth, which make them the most difficult to detect. You think we like to say all these things? Because the people who teach the Bible has mistakes were our colleagues in Far Eastern Bible College. We prayed with them. We ate dinner with them before. We taught side by side before. People like Colin Wong, people like Chau Seat, they are now the champions, especially Chau Seat, of the Bible college that teaches the Bible has mistakes. And many of our BP churches have fallen prey to this movement. You think this is brand new? There is nothing new in theology except that which is false. Do you know that in the 1920s and 30s, this same song was sung then? Do you know what was the song in the 1920s and 30s? They said, the Bible is God's word, but it has mistakes, but they are very minor. It's only in names, numbers, and places. Same song in the 20th century into the 21st century. Same song. And that gave rise to the birth of the fundamental movement. Because at that point in time, they say, well, the Bible is God's word, it has mistakes, but it's only in names, numbers, and places. It does not affect your salvation. They attack the Bible at inspiration. Now they attack the Bible at preservation. Same thing, using the same song. Same mistake, minor, but don't worry, it does not affect your salvation. What happened to all these churches that sang that tune? All became liberals and modernists. All of them, no exception. But the beginning, it was very minor. And that is the deadly nature of the attack. Because it is so minor, and you don't see it, that it is not minor. It may be minor in what they say, but it is just as deadly as a bottle of arsenic, that two drops. Just as deadly. We never learn from history. And now what we are seeing is history repeating itself. You know how fast the decline happened, right? I never would imagine that Life Church would allow the kindergarten to have lion dance. You think it just happened like that because they started to have a low view of the Bible and therefore they have a low view of God? When you have a low view of God, you have a low view of Christianity, low view of worship, low view of conduct, low view of everything. That's the decline. Don't be surprised that one day there will be band and drums inside Life Church. Would you be shocked? I would. I would not be. Because I've really seen it in other BP churches who started the fall, the decline. The moment the Synod of Singapore disappeared in 1988. Gone. Every BP church from that point onward did what was right in their own eyes. You just look at the mountain churches. Mount Carmel is the mother of all the mountain churches. The founder is David Wong. He was the one who married my wife and me in Bible Church, because Bible Church and Mount Carmel, they share the same premises. You go to the church, you find them having drums and all kinds. That's their way of worship now. Hymns, old-fashioned hymns, not used. All the contemporary Christian music. Encourage their people to use NIV. Encourage their people to participate in all the parachurch groups, which are already official members of the World Council of Churches. So they are basically promoting the World Council of Churches through the back door. They may not be official members, but by the fact that they encourage their people to participate in Navigators, Campus Crusade for Christ, these are all official members of the World Council of Churches for a long time. They're already doing it. And it all started in believing the Bible has mistakes. They attack the Word of God. They are attacking your Heavenly Father. They are literally attacking His integrity, His veracity, and His glory. Please understand this. And remember, the finer, the smaller the attack, the more dangerous they are, because they are very successful in deceiving the gullible, the sentimental ones, who fail to realize and recognize that anyone who says the Bible has mistakes, there's no such thing as minor. In inspiration, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God did not say all scripture that pertains to your salvation is given by inspiration of God. All scripture means all. The names, the numbers, the places, everything. You believe that? There is no different degrees of more inspired, less inspired. Either it is or it is not. That's why those people who believe the Bible has mistakes, they worship different gods from us. Their God makes mistakes. Does your God make mistakes? Does the God of the Bible make mistakes? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. the word of God is purified 7 times. When you burn silver, as pure as purest silver, that's the word of God. And God has preserved his word. He promised us. Because he knows how important the word of God is to your soul and my soul. More than you and me combined. Because without the word of God, there is no salvation. Remember what he said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus thought that he could find salvation by doing good works. So Jesus asked him the first question, just to burst his bubble. You can't even see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. You mean I have to go back to my mother's womb and start all over? Yes. That's exactly what it means. That means you could repudiate all your so-called good works and start from the very beginning like a baby born to this world with no good works to claim. You've got to repudiate this first if you want to be born again. And then the second statement that Jesus says, now you want to enter, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. That's how you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Born of water, the water that refers to the word of God. The Spirit means the Spirit will take the word of God to bring conviction and conversion. So the Spirit of God without the word cannot. The word of God without the Spirit cannot. It has to be the word and the Spirit. That's how important the word of God is. And so if you are given the wrong gospel, if you are told that the gospel that you believe in has mistakes, because it comes from a Bible with mistakes, you think you can be saved? You cannot be saved. That's the foundation. If the foundation is destroyed, you have nothing. And these are the people who call themselves Christians. You know how ludicrous and how impossible and ridiculous it is? For our own people who call themselves Christians, and they say that the Bible is the foundation of our entire Christian faith, and they are the ones who say the Bible has mistakes. They are destroying their own foundation. To me, that is incredulous. To me, this is a spiritual blindness that you and I must be able to see. If a person out there from another religion say my Bible has mistakes, that's logical, right? They don't believe in it, and so therefore they attack it. I can understand. But now we have people who are supposed to be theologically trained, people who call themselves Christians, and they know very well that the very bedrock and the foundation of every doctrine that they believe in is the Bible. And then the next breath that comes out of their mouth, this Bible has mistakes. And then you ask them, can you tell me where all the mistakes are? Cannot. Then how do you know there are mistakes? Well, I just know. How do you know? In order for you to know that there are mistakes, you must have seen the original, right? Have you seen the original? No. Then how do you know there are mistakes? Well, I just know. How do you know? You cannot say, I just know. But that's exactly what they're telling you. Do you know how foolish and how ridiculous their claims are? And yet the amazing thing is people believe. And we on the other side pander to their whims and fancies, dare not say that they are not Christians. They are not Christians. Because they believe God makes mistakes. The God of the Bible that Christians believe in is perfect. In word, in life, in everything. And that's why David says, these people I hate with perfect hatred. Do you? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. These people hate the Lord. Please understand, they do not love the Lord. They say they love the Lord with their lips, but underneath they attack. Just like the professor that we met in Grace Seminary. Very cunning. Backed up by his long strings of degrees. He taught us in class the book of Genesis. He was teaching us Old Testament survey. So the first book, Old Genesis. I believe God created the world out of nothing. And so, our God is down. He's on our side. I believe too. You believe too, right? God created the world out of nothing. But Genesis does not teach that. The first act of God in Genesis 1 is verse 3, which means matter already existed. Verse 1 and verse 2 is a summary statement like a title of a book, of an article. And so therefore, God's first creative act is in verse 3, not verse 1. Therefore, you cannot use Genesis to teach that God created the world out of nothing. But I believe God created the world out of nothing. So I raise my hand. What about Hebrews? Nope, cannot too. What about John? Nope. Can you please tell me which part of the Bible teaches that God created the world out of nothing? No part. But I believe that God created the world out of nothing. I can't go back to Singapore, I told him, and tell my congregation that I believe God created the world of nothing, but it is not taught in the Bible. You know how cunning that is? I believe that God created the world out of nothing. Your guard is down. And then slowly, little by little, he started to cut away all the foundation. And he's supposed to be a professor in a seminary, teaching us God's word. And here he is, undermining the bedrock and the very foundation of every doctrine that we believe in. He is God's enemies. He can say all he wants that he is a Christian. I don't care. I can't read hearts. How do I know you're a Christian? You just say all you want. I will know whether you're a Christian or not by what you teach, by what you believe in, and how you live. And if you attack the Bible, will a truly born-again child of God attack the very word of God of his Heavenly Father? Never. He should hate these people who attack the word of his Heavenly Father, just like David did. Am I not grieved with those who rise up against it? We must too. The word grieve here means loathe them. We must personally, each and every one of them, loathe them, despise them. That's the word grieve. Loathe them. Not just cry within, not just being sorrowful within, but sorrowful because of the hatred for them, the loathing. You know, when you distort the word of God, when you distort Christ and God the Father, do you know that you are basically distorting the only name under heaven that can save a sinner out of the lake of fire? Do you realize how deadly and how terrible that is? God sent his only begotten Son to save us, and here we have these wicked people who attack God and distort Christ and distort the gospel. And you do nothing about it. How can we? These people must be hated with the right kind of hatred, and that's why David says, I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them as my enemies. Do you? You don't invite them to your home. Even if that person is your relative, you don't invite them to your home. He attacks the word of God. You don't have fellowship with them. You don't shake their hands. You have nothing to do with them. You hate them with perfect hatred. This is needed more today than ever before. Because when you do not respond correctly, we blur the line of truth and error. We blur the line between righteousness and sinfulness. We do not draw the line. Who else will? Are we children of God or are we not? Are we truly born again in Christ or are we not? Are we people who are grateful and thankful to God from the very beginning of our existence? He had always been there for us, even though we were not aware of his presence and existence and his love and his care until we were born again. Then we begin to realize. Just because we did not realize his presence in our lives before we are born again does not mean that he was not present with us. David explained this to us. And we are supposed to be born again. We have the spiritual eyes to see. See as far back as you possibly can to the very beginning of your existence and know that your Heavenly Father, your God Almighty, had always been there for you. He shaped you, he molded you very carefully and intricately to be the way that you ought to be. It's no accident. There's no chance. It's by his careful, loving design. Like a person who has written everything about you in a book. That's who you are. That's how special you are to him. And now that your eyes are open, you can see. And now they are attacking him. They are maligning him. Are you going to do something about it? What kind of emotions should well up from within your soul? Is it coldness, indifference? Or are you going to hate them with perfect hatred, like what David shared with us? Because David understood what these people are doing. Their wickedness is not just against man. It's against God Almighty, your loving Heavenly Father. And so what is the meaning of perfect hatred? David explains, search me, O God, and know my heart. No hidden agenda. It is purely for the glory and the honor of God. That's what it means. You hate these enemies of God purely for the glory of God alone. Don't mix it. You should not hate that person pretending to be for God's glory when in reality that person's son hurt your daughter. That person's daughter hurt your son. Or that person sabotaged you years ago. And now you want to take revenge. And so you hide it and couch it under the glory of God. But actually, it is a very vindictive and vengeful retaliation. Don't do that. That's why David cried, "Lord, you know my heart. You search my heart, Lord. I am doing this with genuine, sincere, perfect hatred, with no hidden agenda, but purely for the glory of God and the glory of God alone." But remember, people will try to taint it. People will try their best to slur it, to malign you, to distort and to destroy. That's why you have to be very pure and honest between you and your Heavenly Father. That's why he says, "Search me." And the word "search me" literally means to investigate, to penetrate into the very depths of my soul. And you must find whether there's any hidden agenda, O God. And there is none. Know my heart. Test me like someone testing the purity, the sincere genuineness of a metal. And know what I'm thinking too. Every part of me. I have nothing. No personal agenda. Some of you might be aware, I shared with you in the past, don't know whether you remember, of one of our BP minister who preached at our sanctuary in the Mandarin service, supposed to preach the gospel message, and he screened a 7-minute long colored video of pornography twice, I was told, during the worship service. And then he was taken to task, and so the BOE took him to task. In the course of disciplining him, asking him, "What in the world would possess you to do something like this?" His reply was, "I wanted to show the greatness of sin to the people." And then he shared with us, to our shock and horror, he dared to tell us that these are very mild compared to what he had done. That means he must have done don't know how many hours of research, and he cut and paste and arranged this with music, background, and so on. And it was colored pornography. The women bodily parts, naked parts were all shown. And he screened it inside the sanctuary of Calvary Pandan. And then we told him, "If you want to show the greatness of sin, you share the Ten Commandments. What you have done is not to show them the greatness of sin. You have caused them to sin greatly." We told him that. I was the one, as the pastor, tasked to write him the letter of rebuke. And you know what was his reply? His reply shocked Dr. Toh and myself, and of course the other elders. "The reason why Reverend Craig took me to task, etc., etc., is because, you know, in the past when Dr. Toh and I had our differences, I did not cite Reverend Craig, and that's why now he's doing this to me as a revenge." That's what he wrote. I got shocked. Dr. Toh was shocked. Every one of us was shocked that he would reason and think this way. It has nothing to do with any revenge. It has nothing to do. What you did was shameful and it was atrocious. And he could not see it. He could not accept it. In the course of chastisement and restoration, he quit. He resigned membership. He resigned ministry. He resigned everything. And he left. Huffing and puffing. Going around telling people that we have maligned him. That what we did was wrong. He even told one elder from another BP church who believed him that what we did was unjust. People will continue to distort and malign. You have to be ready for that. But you must make sure within your soul, between you and God, that you truly, with all your heart, cry to the Lord with all sincerity, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Investigate and test every fiber of my being, from my innermost motive and my innermost thoughts, O God. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I will repent of it, and I will truly, truly repent of it, and bring me out of it." Because David said, "I have no other agenda, but for your reputation and for your glory, O God, I hate these enemies who undermine and attack you, God's word." That's the way that we must hate. No hidden agenda. We have to be honest with our own being. And this is the kind of believers that the church needs the most today. This is the kind of righteousness. This is the kind of love that God wants us to have, that is pure, that is holy, that is godly. We all should be like this. It should not be for only the leaders. It must stem from within our being. Because you are truly born again, and you know what God the Father and God the Son had to go through to save you. And after your salvation, your eyes should be open to see how God has always been there for you from the very beginning of your existence in the most intimate and wonderful way. And that you have been made distinctly, uniquely, the way you are, special. Never, no matter even if you are an identical twin, you are still different and you are still unique. And then God saved you. And now His has given you the privilege. Will you now rise up and defend my name? David did in his time. Will you do it in your time? The decision is yours. But before you decide, check your salvation. Understand how much and how deeply your Heavenly Father loves you. And if you understand, I pray that you will respond correctly. That these people who attack the Word of God, remember, the more correct they are, the more subtle they are in the attack, the more potent and deadly they are. Because these are the ones that may cause us to stumble and be gullible enough to call them our friend, when in fact, they are God's enemies, and we need to hate them with perfect hatred. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, that if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. We thank Thee, Lord, for the way that You have made each and every one of us. For when we were born, where we were born, who our parents are, who our siblings are, who our friends are, everyone that You have sent into our lives to shape us and to mold us to be what we are today. It is by the hand of a loving, careful, and wonderful Heavenly Father. Teach us, therefore, with this love, to hate those who attack You, who attack God's Word with perfect hatred, with no hidden agenda, but purely and only and solely for the glory of Thy blessed, holy, and wonderful name. And therefore, O God, we pray that You will teach us and help us, that in this time of ours, where we see so many attacks from so many angles, so many people, may Your children rise to the occasion the way David did, to learn to hate them with perfect hatred, that we may help them in return by showing to them how great a sin that they have committed against Thee, and to encourage like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, and to teach them that we must learn to love all that God loves, and hate evil, all that God hates as well. For this we ask, with thanksgiving and always for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.